we're continuing our series called Guardrails. And what we're doing in this series is we're looking to the scripture for some principles that will help us have good, healthy relationships and to grow those good and healthy relationships. And the guardrail that we're going to focus on this morning is about how we deal with differences in relationships. It's obvious we're all very different. And the more we get to know each other, the more we realize how different we are. And that creates some challenges for us. And let me just illustrate it, maybe in a kind of a silly way, using something that I'm mildly addicted to. Peanut M&Ms. I'm down to a pound a week. Not bad. These are the best. These keep this Energizer Bunny running really well. You just can't get any better than peanut M&Ms. Orange, you know, I mean the yellow wrapper, you know right where it is. By the way, this is in one of the top 10 stress-reducing foods. You can go online, check it out. Chocolate, and then the protein that comes from the peanuts is great for reducing stress. Just want you to know that, and a good justification. Now, I'm a peanut M&Ms guy, and some of you are not. Some of you are plain. Can I say boring? Okay, we're different, right? And then my wife, who's here, her favorite is almonds. She'll get this bag after the service is over. You know, a little different flavor, but not as good as peanut M&Ms. I mean, there's no comparison. And then the new one that's one of the new ones out is Mega. 3 times the chocolate, okay? All that just means is it's a bigger than the small little M&M. And then there's pretzel M&Ms. Any pretzel people here? All right. And then there's peanut butter M&Ms. Oh, looks like that's the winner. And then mint M&Ms. And there are more. I just didn't have any more room in my bowl. There's actually additional kinds. Now, I just illustrate that because obviously Mars, who makes M&Ms, knows that we're all different. And so they make different kinds of candies for different people. The reality is that we all experience the difference in each other. We are different. We experience that different. And what typically happens, and while certainly peanut M&Ms isn't the big deal, when we encounter that difference in the things that really matter, it's really not generally a good experience. Difference doesn't really work for us very well. And differences really are a big deal. Because when we encounter someone who's different, or we encounter somebody who's different who doesn't appreciate our difference, it creates tension in the relationship. And here's what happens, and why this is a big deal, is that as we encounter those differences, we realize it's not always generally well received. It's not okay generally. And so we tend to just then hide things. One of the interesting results of that is that we all have secrets. Every single one of us has secrets. I have secrets. And you're wondering right now, is he going to tell us? Not likely. Why? Why do we have secrets? Why am I not likely to tell you my secrets here on the stage? Because we live in a world that is really short on acceptance. You know, a number of years ago, President Bill Clinton put out a policy in the military called Don't Ask, Don't Tell. And that got all kinds of press. But really, we live in a world that's Don't Ask, Don't Tell. It's way better, it's way safer to keep things a secret and not to put things out there, because what happens when we are vulnerable and talk about the things that are really going on inside of us, we fear a lack of acceptance. Worse, we fear being judged. Worse, we fear being rejected. And it's not only in the world, but far too often it happens in the church as well. Now, just be clear, where I'm not going with this message, so you can relax, I'm not saying that you should tell everybody all your secrets. That would be stupid. Okay, it's not going to go well for you if you try to do that. I can promise you that's not where we're going with this. But here is where I'm going. Our focus in this whole series is on growing the relationships that matter the most. You know, family, people we work with, maybe people that are in our small group. The relationships that really are important, that shape us, that are meaningful to us. And in order to grow those relationships, there has to be a place of acceptance in those relationships. That's what we're talking about today. There has to be this place of acceptance for our relationships to grow and really be healthy. And that's what I'm going to unpack over the next few minutes. I am honored to be the pastor of Pantano Christian Church. I love this church. I love being a part of this. Thank you. And as your pastor, I'm not perfect. And some of you figured that out a long time ago. You remind me of that frequently. I appreciate that. I'm a sinner. And you are too. Now, that's an easy thing to say. That's not risky. The Bible says that we're all sinners. So it's really easy for me to say I'm a sinner. And that really doesn't put myself out there. I'm not likely to lose any of your acceptance. I'm not likely to be judged because I say that. It's a safe statement to make. But if I were to tell you about a temptation that I was struggling with and go into any detail, or if I were to share with you some spiritual doubt that I was going through, then I would risk losing your acceptance. And that's the tension that we face. There's two parts to this thing of the differences that we all experience in ourselves and each other. Two ways that we kind of, first is what we experience internally. See, what happens is we look around the world and we go, I'm different than at least what I perceive the norm of the world to be. We have this sense in which there's an ideal. There's an ideal husband and wife. There's an ideal marriage. There's an ideal family. There's an ideal Christian. Or maybe the word is normal. Hey, have you ever thought, what's normal? What's a normal Christian? I mean, we could spend weeks talking about that. In fact, we are. We're going to talk about that in a series we're going to do in July. But we kind of have this sense that we look at others, we assume their lives are so much better, but we know we are struggling. Some of us here are struggling with depression. And are we in a safe place where we can admit that to other people? Some of us are in a marriage that's dying. But we look around and it looks like everybody else's marriage is doing okay, and so we feel like we're different and we don't really feel safe in sharing that struggle. Some of us have committed adultery or are committing adultery. And that's a part of our experience right now. And who do we talk to about that? To share that would be, man, risky. Or we're having same-sex desires. And who do we talk to about that? Is that safe to talk about in the church? Is that safe to even talk about to your spouse? One of your kids is messing up bad, but it looks like everybody else's family is doing really well, and so you just, you know, man, I'm in this bad place. And who do I talk to where I won't get judged? We have doubts about ourselves. Maybe we're not making it at work. Maybe we're not making it at school. We have doubts about God. We have doubts about the Bible. And who do we talk to about these situations? You see, we really need to be accepted. We really need to be accepted, especially by those who claim to be following Jesus. We need to have a place where we can be real and still accepted. Now, there's another part of this thing of differences. We encounter people who are different. And those differences come in all kinds of ways. Sometimes that's a difference because of our ethnicity. Sometimes it's a difference because of the way we think. Maybe it's a difference over what we value and how we express those values, or it comes out in our personalities. Our personalities are all different. Our stories are all different of how we've gotten to where we are today. That story is unique for us. We have different beliefs. All of that makes it very different, and we encounter people who are different, and then what do we do with that? How do we respond to that difference? And so the challenge here is, when we sense we're different, are we willing to be vulnerable? And then the challenge when we encounter those who are different, are we willing to be accepting? That's the challenge that's for us. So here's my point. In order to really grow a relationship, for a relationship to have any chance at really being healthy, it has to begin with acceptance. If that's not there, I guarantee you the relationship will not grow well. And so the guardrail, the principle that I want to just put before us today is simply this, that we have to decide. It's a decision. It's a choice. We have to decide that we're going to accept someone as they are in order to understand who they are. Let me say that again. We have to make a decision to accept someone as they are in order to understand who they are. Now, as I say that, some of you are sitting there going, I know some people, though, and they're wrong. They have a bad character. There's some behaviors that are just not acceptable. Right? If I were sitting where you were sitting, I'd be thinking that, going, let me assure you, I believe there is a right and wrong. There is right and wrong. There is truth and falsehood. And when we're talking about acceptance, we're not talking about pretending there isn't difference between right and wrong and truth and falsehood. We're not talking about pretending that there aren't differences. Let me again use myself just as an example. I want you to accept me. I want you to accept me as I am. But that doesn't mean that I think that because you're accepting me that we're going to agree on everything. That's crazy. Okay, I know there's crazy people in the world, but that's crazy. Accepting me doesn't mean that I expect you to accept any wrongdoing in my life. If I'm sinning, I don't expect you to affirm my sinning. I don't expect you to encourage me to keep sinning. But I want you to accept me where I'm at and what I'm struggling. I want you to accept me with all of my warts, my brokenness, and my sin. Without affirming those things or suggesting that they're good, I still want you to accept me where I'm at in my journey of life, so that you can understand me. And here's the incredible thing that will happen if we get to that place. If we can learn to accept each other where we are, then not only do I get to understand you because I've accepted you where you are, but I also help you understand you better. Because now we can have a real conversation. And real, raw conversations don't happen unless there's acceptance. Because we'll put up the walls. We'll protect ourselves. It just won't happen unless that's there. And I know this can work. And here's how I know it can work. Because God fully accepts me. God accepts me with all of my warts and all of my brokenness and all of my sin. When I made the decision to follow Jesus, God said, I accept you completely. And see, it's because of this then that I need Jesus. I need his sacrifice. When Jesus died for me, he died so that there would be no wall between God and I. That that because of what Jesus did for me on my behalf, I am completely and fully accepted by God. And that's what we all want and need. And it is possible because God does that to us, for us, with us. He forgives us. We're fully acceptable to Him. And because of that, that means there's nothing that we have to hide. I want to remind us of something. We know this, but God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows our every secret. He knows your secrets. He knows my secrets. He knows my every thought. He knows when I'm being judgmental. He knows when I'm being hypocritical. Ouch. He knows when I'm being selfish. No, I'm not going down the Santa Claus route. You know, you better watch out. Don't be, you know, he knows if you're naughty or nice. It's not like God's like the Santa Claus who's ready to reward your punishment. The fact is he just knows all that. But in Christ, I'm fully accepted and he knows all of that stuff and it's okay in the relationship. It doesn't mean he approves of all of my sin. He doesn't mean he approves of my selfishness. It doesn't mean he likes it when I'm hypocritical. Absolutely not. But I'm fully accepted in that. There are behaviors and beliefs that I can't accept or agree with. And that's true for you as well. And we have those beliefs and hopefully those are godly convictions. They're convictions that we have that are formed by the truth of God. Now, when I say that, there's always this caution. I may say that I have this godly conviction about something when in fact maybe I don't have it quite right, so I need to be humble enough that maybe later I figure out that conviction wasn't really a godly conviction. But there's nothing in God's word that tells me that I shouldn't have true godly convictions and believe those. But here's the deal. I can hold to a conviction and still accept someone who has a different conviction. I want to say that again. I can have a conviction and still accept the person who has a different conviction. Now, we have been taught, at least over the last 15 years or so, that that's not possible. And it all happens on the media. Cable news. You have two people who don't listen to each other. All they do is they have different convictions and they talk over each other, they yell at each other, and they never really have a conversation because they've never accepted each other. And what I'm telling you is we can actually hold a conviction but still accept another person. And remember the guardrail. If I accept you as you are, then I can begin to understand who you are. If we don't accept first, then we will never be able to really understand another person. If we don't accept that person first, we will never really have an honest, real conversation because it'll always be walls up. If we don't accept first, we'll never really have an opportunity to be Jesus with people who have differences. God needs us to be Jesus in a world where there are some convictions that people hold that aren't right. But without that acceptance, we will never have the real conversation. If we won't accept first, we will not be able to love people to Jesus. And that's our mission. That's what we're called to do. Well, God's word gives us some incredible guidance in this. We're going to look at a chapter called Romans chapter 14. It's on page 790 in the Bibles in front of you. We're going to get there in just a minute. I want to give you the context of this. This chapter provides us the best principles on how we deal with this issue of differences. Here's the context. The Apostle Paul writes this. It's actually a part of a letter. He writes this letter to a church that's in Rome. Now, when I say a church in Rome, it's not like Pantano Christian Church, where we've got an address here on Houghton Road, you know. This was a church meeting in the city of Rome, but it met in homes. They didn't have a building. In fact, we know that it was meeting in at least five homes, probably more. And the people that made up that church, that was an interesting situation. They were basically two different ethnic groups. The majority of the group that were meeting there were Romans. We call them Gentiles, because the Gentiles is simply non-Jews. These were folks who were Italians. And they had grown up all of their life worshiping many, many gods. And a part of that worship of all these gods was offering sacrifices to idols. That's what they knew. They came to discover Jesus, and they are brand new converts to following the way of Jesus. But there's another group in the church as well. They were Jews. Ethnically, religiously, they were Jews. They had grown up following all of the laws of the Old Testament. There are 613 laws plus all the additional laws that the rabbis put on it. There were dietary restrictions, and they had special holy days, and they were following that. They believed in one God. And they were looking for a Messiah. And what they had come to discover was that Jesus was the Messiah. And so they're not new to faith, but they are new to this faith, to following the way of Jesus. And so here you have these two different groups with very different backgrounds, very different experiences, who come together, and there's going to be tension. There's going to be problems. And that's part of the reason why the Apostle Paul writes this letter to Romans, and in particular, chapter 14. He's addressing a particular problem. And in chapter 14, let me tell you the problem that he's addressing in a story form. I'm going to use names that are fictitious. They're not, these weren't actually found in the scripture. But the situation I'm describing is exactly what the scripture is dealing with. And we know historically this is all consistent. So imagine in this church, you've got a brand new Jewish family that comes to Christ. They're following the way of Jesus. Let's call the father Mordecai. Good Jewish name, right? Mordecai. So Mordecai and his family come to faith following Jesus, and they're invited to be a part of the gathering in one of these homes, one of these churches that's meeting in a home. And so they're really excited because they want to be a part of this. In the previous life, they had always gone to the synagogue. Now they were going to come to this house gathering. So Mordecai brings his family. Now understand something about Mordecai. This family are vegetarians. Not so much for health reasons, but because of their Jewish background, they had learned never to buy meat and eat meat, because meat bought in the market was almost always had been sacrificed to idols. And the core of the Jewish faith was that you would never worship anything or have anything to do with an idol. So the simplest way for them to live was just not to eat meat. So they were vegetarians. Then they wouldn't have to deal with whether the meat was from idols or not. Because sometimes even the merchants didn't know where it came from. And they also didn't drink wine. For the same reason, that wine was also offered as a sacrifice to the idol. So they just, it wasn't because they were against alcohol, they just chose not to drink wine because they didn't want to drink something that was offered to an idol. On top of that, they followed the religious holidays strictly, especially the Sabbath. So Mordecai and his family, they come to the house for this church gathering, and the host of this house is named Brutus, good Roman name. Brutus is an officer in the Roman army. And while he's not rich, he's fairly well off, has a nice large home, and Brutus loves being hospitable. He loves that the church is coming to his home. And Brutus wants every time that they meet, as the church would gather, they would eat together, and then they would have communion, they would sing, they would have discussions. But it began with eating together, and they loved doing it. And Brutus would put out a spread, and Brutus was incredible at barbecuing. So Mordecai and his family come to the house. They're escorted into the house, and they immediately smell the barbecue. Mordecai's struggling already. They come in, and they sit down at the table, and they're offered a glass of wine. And he's struggling. Was this wine offered to an idol? I smell the meat. I'm going to be served meat. What am I going to do? And then before Brutus gives the blessing for the meal and before the meal is served, Brutus says, "Hey, I've got this great opportunity for us. I've got a friend that works at the Colosseum, and they have filled the Colosseum with water, and they're going to do a mock naval battle in the Colosseum, and my friend can get us in. We can have front row seats to this incredible thing. It's next Saturday. And Brutus and Mordecai panics because Saturday is the Sabbath. He's never violated the Sabbath. And with that, it's more than he can take. He stands up at the table with all these people that he barely knows, and he points his finger at Brutus, and he says, "Brutus, you are disobeying God's word. You are violating the Sabbath. You are risking partaking in an idol worship. You are not truly a follower of God. You are," and he just lays into him. Yeah, of course, everybody's just, well, Brutus isn't exactly a tame young man. He says, "Mordecai, you're exactly what I thought. You are an uptight, rigid, legalistic Jew who doesn't get who Jesus is." And then they go into this argument. You see, Mordecai hasn't understood that following Jesus isn't about following all of the rules and laws. And Brutus isn't about to be attacked. And so finally, Mordecai just grabs his wife and his kids and they stomp out of there. And it's to that situation that the Apostle Paul writes the 14th chapter of Romans. So I want you to turn there because I want you to see what Paul says to this church about what's going on with the differences that they've encountered. It's chapter 14, verse 1, page 790, I think it is. Listen to what he says, his very first words in chapter 14, verse 1. "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters." What's the very first word that Paul says? Except. That's the guardrail that we're talking about. We accept where a person is at in order to understand who they are or how they got to that place. And so he starts right off with, we need to accept. Now he says, he implies that Mordecai in our story is the weak one. Not that he's weak in his character, but he's new in his faith. And he says, you need to accept the one who's new in this and hasn't had time to figure all this out. Accept them where they're at. And then he goes on, notice verse 2, he says, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, like Brutus. Another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables, like Mordecai. In verse 3, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. Brutus, the word contempt means to look down your nose at someone. Don't you look down your nose at a guy like Mordecai. Don't you think of him as less than. Just because you're free to eat that meat and to drink the wine, don't look down on him. And then the sentence continues, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. Mordecai, quit judging Brutus just because he's free to eat. Why? For God has accepted them. God has accepted both of you. Though you're very different, though you hold different practices, though you're ethnically different, though your experiences are different, God has accepted both of you. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand because the Lord is able to make them stand. We're all accepted by God. Where we are. Some of us are new in our faith. Some of us are weak in our faith. Some of us are mature. Some of us are more open. Some of us are struggling. But wherever we're at, God has accepted us in Jesus. He is our master. We are not to judge one another because, folks, let's admit it, we are always lousy judges as human beings. We will never judge each other perfectly. We don't even judge ourselves very well. We have one judge that we're accountable to. We have one judge we can trust, and that is God, and it is only Him to whom we are ultimately accountable. It is only Him who we care about how He judges us. And then there's a subtle theme through this whole chapter. You just heard it there. You know what? Ultimately, it's the Lord who changes. I'm not responsible for changing you. You're not responsible for changing me. The Lord will take care of His servants. He goes on. Notice what he says in verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your minds not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of your brother or sister. Don't judge. But also don't make it difficult for them. Don't use your freedom. You know, if I feel free to drink and I know you're struggling with alcoholism, I'm not going to invite you over to my house and put alcohol in front of you. Why would I do that? I care about you. I'm not going to make it difficult for you. I'm not going to throw the differences in your face. I'm not going to put up a wall, because the very beginning of this was to accept you as you are, where you're at. And then he goes on in verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Whatever it takes, whatever I need to do to create peace in this relationship through acceptance, to allow us to have real conversation where we can encourage each other, where I can build into you and you can build into me, because we're actually listening to each other, because we've accepted each other, even if we have differences. And then verse 22, so whatever you believe about these things, I love this verse. I'm going to read this again. So whatever you believe about eating, not eating, or whatever the thing is, whatever it is, keep between yourself and God. Wow. Whatever the difference is, keep it between you and God. I love how the Message translates this verse. The Message translates this way. Cultivate your own relationship with God, but don't impose it on others. Focus on growing your relationship with God, but don't assume that whatever is working for you is something you have to impose on somebody else. All of us, if we've lived long enough as following Jesus, we realize that there's a time in our life when we think, oh, this is it. This is what really helps me to follow Jesus well, and everybody should do this. Only a few years later to realize, oh, that wasn't such a good idea. Work on your relationship with God, but don't assume that you have to force everybody else to do it just like you do it. Now, obviously, Paul here has been talking about food, what to eat, what not to eat, what to drink, what not to drink, keeping certain days special, and that's not our issue today. That's not what we struggle with in the church today. But our struggles are different. We have them too. There are things that we allow to be differences that damage our relationship, hurt our relationship. It might be political. There are those among us who are progressive Democrats, and there are others who are conservative Republicans, and we dig in our heels. And what did Paul say? Keep this between you and God. Or maybe it's not political. Maybe it's about issues regarding same-sex attraction. Or maybe it's how we interpret certain stories of the Bible, or maybe it's we hold a certain theological belief, and some of us think this particular theological belief or doctrine is critical to what the gospel is all about, and others say, no, that's actually a debatable issue. And or maybe it's about parenting, how we parent or how we don't parent, where we can easily judge each other, or whether we send our kids to public school or homeschool, and we can easily get into that, or whether we can have tats, or what kind of tats are appropriate, and whether it's okay to visit a bar, or what movie ratings we're allowed to watch. The list goes on. I love what Paul says is, let's stop judging one another. Accept one another. Focus on your relationship with God, not imposing it on others, not trying to change others. It all begins with learning, choosing, deciding to accept each other where we're at in order to understand who we are. And that's the challenge that's before us. I'm going to ask our servers, if you would, to prepare. And while our servers are preparing, I want to make a specific application. I want you right now to think of a particular person that you have a difference with. Maybe there's a wall between you and that person. It could be a family member. It could be somebody you work with, go to school with. It could be somebody even here at the church. I want you to think of a specific person where there's tension over differences, where there's friction, where it's really hard to have a true conversation. Now, I want you to get your face in your mind. I want you to have a name. I want you to be very specific. And then I want to challenge you to do what the Bible tells us to do. My concern always is the very thing that Jesus said. Jesus warned us, if you know what you're supposed to do, if you know what the Bible teaches and you don't do it, you are in a bad place. We must put into practice what we know. And that's what I want to challenge you to do, is with a particular real person that you have differences with. And I'm not saying that you have to give up your convictions. We've talked about that. But I'm saying I want to challenge you to make a decision, to make a commitment, to accept them where they're at. And with genuine acceptance, that's communicated in all kinds of ways. That's part of what you have to figure out. Paul said, you got to work at this. Do whatever it takes to communicate that acceptance, so that you can really begin to have conversations that can create understanding. That's especially true in the church. That's what God desires of us, how we live our lives. If you need to, read over the 14th chapter, read the whole chapter over and over as many times as you need to get this. Read it in different translations. But remember, it's as simple as accept that person where they are at. I want to take just a few seconds. It'll seem longer than a few seconds, but take a few seconds right here to reflect on that person, identifying that person, and begin to think about what that's going to mean for you. What are you going to have to do? What do you need to do differently? What's your next step? And my fear is that if we just leave in a few minutes, that this will all get lost. I want you to really wrestle with this. And so I'm just going to give you a few seconds of quiet to think through who and maybe what you need to do, how you need to change, what your next steps might be in moving towards accepting that person. The vital first step towards building healthy relationships is to accept the person where they are in order to understand who they are. In just a moment, we're going to take communion. And communion reminds us that we are absolutely, fully, completely accepted by God because of the sacrifice Jesus made. Communion is open to anybody who's a follower of Jesus. In a moment, you'll take the communion tray, take the cup of juice, the piece of bread, pass the tray to the next person, and then partake of that when you're ready. But as you hold that cup and that juice, which is an incredible symbol of the pathway that God has offered you for full acceptance, of his absolute forgiveness, embrace God's acceptance. Embrace it. And then choose to extend it. To extend God's acceptance of you to your acceptance of others. After communion, we take an offering. And every once in a while, I want to remind you something, that when it comes to this time of giving, God doesn't need your money. God's got it all. We need to be humble to remember God doesn't need our money. And giving money to God doesn't make us okay or acceptable to him. The reason we give is really for ourselves. When we give to God first, when we give sacrificially to him, we learn to trust him. It's the way we express our love to him, but even more importantly, it says we trust you, God, to take care of us and provide for us. We need to give. Let's pray. Father, we desperately need your acceptance, and we are so grateful for Jesus. We're so grateful for his sacrifice on our behalf. We're so grateful that the wall has been torn down between us and you. And now, God, do that work in our hearts that we might offer that to others that we have differences with. Change us. Do the work in us to allow us to be like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.